Well, we come this week to some pivotal events in the gospel story. We come to Holy Week to let you know how important this has been to Christians this week, this celebration. Let me just go and look at the gospels themselves, because all four of the gospels spend an inordinate amount of time on this week. I mean, if you look at the percentage of text that is in each one of the four Gospels that just is about events that happen in this week versus the other 3 years of Jesus' ministry, it's way out of proportion. It's way out of whack. So from the very beginning, when the disciples were beginning to write down the gospel story and share what they experienced walking with Christ for all the years of his ministry, it was so pivotal in their mind, the events of this week, that it preoccupied them, for some of them, 50% of the gospel. The Gospel of John, even though we're not going to get to the events of Easter and the resurrection until later, we're going to get to the events of Holy Week in just a couple of months. And we're going to be spending a whole lot of time on just the events of Holy Week in the Gospel of John. And Luke, many of his, probably the last third of his gospel is really all about this last week. Matthew, the same thing. Mark probably spends the least amount of time, and still, it's about of almost a third of his text is on the Holy Week. And so from the very beginning, Christians have found this week to be significant and more important than any of the rest of Jesus' ministry. And it was because this is what his ministry was pointing to. This is the climax of the story of the gospel, is Jesus Christ coming to fulfill his mission as Messiah. And we start it here this morning with Palm Sunday. We started this morning looking at this passage where Jesus is welcomed and entered into the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, as a king, sitting on a colt, being praised and worshiped, and people praising God because of his presence. And by the end of the week, we'll see the same crowd shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the 12 who lay down their cloaks for him, following him along the road, will abandon him and leave him alone and isolated on the cross. This is a significant week, and today we start it. I want to look at some of the themes I see in this passage, and I see a huge theme of obedience or lack of obedience to Jesus, the King, in this passage. There's a theme of obedience that runs here. Think about it. The disciples, Jesus says to them, hey, we're heading into the city. Go over here to this city. You're going to find a colt, tie it up, take it, bring it into the city. If anybody asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord has need of it, and then walk on with it. Do you realize how ridiculous that is? I used to live in Santa Barbara as a youth director for 3 years after I graduated from my undergrad, and it was not a great place to live because people there are very materialistic, very wealthy, and I am not wealthy, and I'm not very materialistic, and so it was a complete fish out of water experience for me. But it was not an irregular sight to see one of these Ferraris parked in my neighborhood or parked in the shopping center right next to my neighborhood. And I just wish Jesus would have said to me, hey, go find that colt, you know, because Ferrari's got a Lamborghini, or, you know, got a horse on its symbol. Go find that colt and just hotwire it. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing with that? Just say, the Lord has need of it. Wouldn't that be great? Do you think any one of those Ferrari owners would have been like, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead, take it. Lord has need of it, good. Even Christians in my own church who own Ferraris, who knew me, if I told them that, they would be like, Chris, you're crazy. Get out of my Ferrari right now. You're ruining the value of it by sitting in it. You shouldn't even be here. That's probably the response I would get. And that's the response you should expect from the owners of this colt. This is a horse with tons of potential, hasn't even been ridden yet. And here's disciples coming that they don't even know, and they're just stealing this colt. I mean, presumably they're going to give it back, but they don't know that. And they're just going to let them take it because the Lord has need of it. So we see obedience here happening in multiple places. The disciples following Jesus' command to go find this colt and then bring it to him so that he might ride it into the city. But you also see obedience on the part of the colt owners, who say, all right, we'll trust that the Lord is going to use this and let the disciples just take it. And that is really the mode that we're supposed to have to our King, to Jesus, our King who leads us into the world to do his work and his will. It's not that we would accomplish our will, but we would be obedient to his will. And so we see this right here in this passage. The crowds are obedient. As the crowds begin to see what's going on, they get whipped up and they get excited. How many of you have ever seen something going on, like a bunch of people running to something in public, and you've wondered, what's happening? Do you just stay there, or do you run with it and go check to see what's going on, right? You run with and you go check to see what's happening. And so the crowd mentality begins to happen, and they see Jesus, and they remember, oh yeah, this is the guy that I saw do that miracle. And they began to sing and shout and praise God for the work and the signs that they had seen that we've been studying for the last several months, that Jesus is the Messiah, and they are recognizing him as the Messiah. They're being obedient in their worship, even if they don't have a full understanding or full knowledge of what that worship is about. But then we see disobedience. We see the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are all about being decent and in order. If you don't know, no one laughed in here. Bert, thank you for laughing. Decent and in order is the motto of the Presbyterian Church, the denomination that we are sitting in right now, being in this church. We call ourselves a people of decency and in order. We are most like the Pharisees. Because they looked at this kind of indecent and out of order worship of a guy who's walking, coming in on this cult, and they're like, hey, this is completely out of order. No committee voted on this. No resolution was passed by the session. You all need to stop right now. Stop what you're doing. Jesus, you need to rebuke your disciples and tell them that this is out of order. And Jesus says to them, no. Because if they were to stop crying out, even the rocks would cry out. So in this moment, worship is so appropriate that if it wasn't the people, if it wasn't the disciples of Jesus who were praising him and worshiping him in this moment, then even the inanimate objects around, the stones, would actually cry out and worship Jesus as King in this moment. But despite all this obedience or disobedience that we're seeing, a major issue is missed in this story, and that is that they are seeing Jesus as a king, but they don't see him as the King of Peace. And yet Jesus is really setting that up for them. He's really telling them that he's the King of Peace, and we see later in the week when Pilate is providing this option of men that could be released by the crowds on their Passover, he offers up Barabbas and Jesus. Barabbas is often thought to have been a revolutionary leader, a Messiah in the image of the crowd, a Messiah who looked to overthrow Rome as this political oppressor, to raise Jerusalem back up to the central city of the nation of Israel, and then raise Israel up to be the nation that rules over all the other nations in God's justice. And so they saw the Messiah as needing to do that, and Barabbas was offering that. Barabbas was a political revolutionary willing to overthrow the oppressive government of Rome. And he was arrested for it. And here in this story later we see in the week, there's an option in the crowd. Who do you want to release? And they choose the political revolutionary because in their minds, that's the king they're looking for. And so the king that is coming in on this cult, they fail to recognize that he is not a king of war. He is not a king of violent political revolution. He is a king of self-sacrificial giving. He is a king of peace, of unity. And he rides on a colt, on a donkey, for a purpose, because it is not an animal of war or a beast of war. This is an animal of peace. And they don't recognize it. They don't see it. And so when he comes in, he's saying and he's declaring, I am not a king like you think I'm a king. I'm not a king coming to take over, to conquer. I'm a king who will bring peace and will bring peace eternally. I had a whole bunch of stuff I was going to talk about with this, with peace, but then this week happened. And our eyes were filled with images, not of peace, but of horrific acts of violence against women and children and innocent people. done by a dictator in another country, and we were reminded how broken our world is yet one more time. How much our world needs the King of Peace. How much our world needs the King's people to be a people of peace, who preach peace, who live peace, and self-sacrificially offer themselves up for peace. As we come into Holy Week and we recognize Jesus as King, not the kind of king in our minds as political revolutionary, not the king built after our own image, the things and desires that we want, but the king of that he is, the King of Peace, are we willing to be a people of radical peace? Calling for unity, calling for justice, but calling for self-sacrifice and peace being the way to lead that forward. Is that the kind of people we're willing to be, following after our King of Peace? Jesus, in this passage we see, is a King of Purpose. He's a King of Purpose. You see, in the Gospels up to this point, Jesus seems to avoid the cross like crazy. Over and over again, the crowds want to take him and make him king, or they want to throw him off of a cliff and stone him or whatever else. And he constantly avoids anything that might lead him to being put on the cross because he knows that his time is not yet. And yet in this passage, we not only see him stop avoiding the cross, but he sets it in motion. It's Jesus himself who orchestrates the events that are going to end up with him on the cross at the end of that week. He knew that setting up this event where he's coming in on a colt, fulfilling one of the prophecies of the Messiah, that people would be worshiping him, that he would gain the ire of the temple leadership, and that he would get himself in trouble, and that this event, this act of riding on a colt into Jerusalem would end up with him on a cross by Thursday, Friday night. Jesus is a king with a purpose in this passage, and his purpose is to lay his life down for all of us. You see, we like to have a king with this great, shiny, golden crown. This king that shows regalness and wealth and power, and yet Jesus chose to be a king who wore a crown of thorns. Not a crown that you would put on anybody you like or that you even kind of so-so can tolerate, but a crown put on somebody that you hate. And Jesus took that hate, took that injustice upon himself, and he died for your sins, for my sins, that we might have eternal life in him. He chose to wear a different crown. It reminds me of this passage in Paul's letter to the Philippians. You see, they didn't get it on Palm Sunday. They were thinking that they were crowning a king who would come in and would lead them in the kind of way that they thought. But they got it later, after the resurrection, and the church began to reflect and think about all the prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. They began to see what Jesus was really about. And so Paul, encouraging the Philippians, tells them this: if then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion, any sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind. Notice he doesn't say there. He doesn't say, fight hard for doctrine that doesn't matter. He doesn't say, divide the church over worship styles. He doesn't say, get angry because we're doing intinction instead of individual service of communion in the pews. He doesn't say that. He says, be of the same mind. What kind of mind? Well, he says, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he gives the ultimate example. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are you willing to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross? This message so transformed the 12 who would abandon him this week, who followed him so closely, who were the ones who were most faithful to him, and yet they still abandoned him in this week. Those 12 were so transformed by the person of Jesus Christ that each of them were willing to die horrific deaths, some of them on a cross, in obedience to their Lord. Now, we live in a land of safety and security and freedom of religion, so none of us have those kind of fears, and yet we still live reserved and in timidity, not in courage in this world, sharing the gospel and the good news of the King of Peace with those around us. We're beaten down and told that you keep that stuff private. How are we being obedient, even to the point of death? Even death on a cross. And then he says this. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, for every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The result of Jesus' obedience, the result of Jesus' willingness to lay himself down in obedience to his Father led to his exaltation. I promise you that if you seek to gain glory from the Father, you must be willing to lay your life down, to sacrifice yourself for the gospel's sake, and be obedient to him, even at a cost to yourself that makes you uncomfortable. And if we do this, if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we follow him, not just as a king in our own image, but as a king in his image, as the King of Peace, who offers peace to the world, then I believe this church will flourish and will have an impact beyond any of our imaginations in Dearborn, in Michigan, in the United States, in Syria, and in the world beyond. Let us be courageous to be obedient to follow the King of Peace this morning and in the weeks, months, and years to come. Amen.